Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 in God's Word tonight. As you're turning there, I want to just make the statement that Sunday we celebrate victory. Jesus Christ proved that every claim He ever made was true by the empty tomb. And it is often said that the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is the capstone of the Christian faith. It holds it all together. It is the hinge pin upon which every doctrine swings in God's Word. And certainly, apart from the truth of the resurrection, we have no confidence in any of the rest of it. And so we thank the Lord. And I can say that authoritatively because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 14, if Christ be not risen, then is your faith in vain and our preaching is vain also. In other words, there's nothing in the world to believe in if Christ is not risen. There's nothing to preach about if Christ be not risen. There is no hope. It goes on to say, I believe it's in verse 18 or 19, it says, there, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And I'm thankful that we have hope because of Victory Day, the day we celebrate when Jesus Christ claimed victory over all that was against us and rose from the grave. Do you know, I believe that we can have victory through a faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, I've discovered that there are a lot of Christians who do not experience daily victory. They may be victors, but they do not live like they're victors. They seem to be overcome rather than living as an overcomer. They seem to wear the badge of a victim much more often than the badge of victory. I don't know what your testimony is, but I know in my own life there have been too many days where I have lived as a victim beneath my circumstances instead of being a victor overcoming those circumstances. And I believe that the Bible teaches us about some things that are roadblocks to our daily victory. I'll bring you a message, simple message tonight, roadblocks to daily victory. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we read, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, I pray that in these few moments that we would see Jesus high and lifted up. I pray, Lord, that we would determine to live out the victory that was won for us, not only at Calvary, but in the empty tomb. And Lord, we pray that You would encourage and inspire us in these moments together. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible tells us, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That cloud of witnesses that we are compassed by or surrounded by is none other than those saints who have died in Christ, those saints who obtained victory by faith, those not only that were spoken of in chapter 11, but those who have joined their number in subsequent years. And we find that they are testifying. They are witnesses, the Bible says. What do you suppose they're testifying to? Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We have all of these witnesses. What are they testifying to? They're testifying to the faithfulness of God. As you go through chapter 11, You find that by faith, they did all these things. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And on it goes. By faith, they testify to us of the faithfulness of God. They trusted in the person of Jesus. They laid hold of the promise by faith. And God demonstrated to them His own faithfulness. And now they assemble, as it were, as a great cloud of witnesses that will testify to the goodness of God. Testify to the faithfulness of God. Some people say, you know, I don't know if I really believe, you know, in all the Bible says and everything. Listen, we have many witnesses that will testify to its authenticity, testify to its veracity, testify to its power. Many witnesses. The Bible tells us when Jesus rose from the dead that He was seen of above 500 witnesses at one time. It wasn't just somebody dreaming it up, somebody supposing that it happened. There were over 500 eyewitnesses at one instance to the resurrected Jesus. My friends, in any court of law, I think that would stand up. And so we have a great cloud of witnesses that are testifying the faithfulness of God. And because God is faithful, wherefore, because of the faithfulness of God and the folks that stand and testify to that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, those weights and that sin could very easily be likened to roadblocks in the course that God has set before you. And I have discovered that very often we allow these roadblocks, the weights, the allurements and enticements of the world, the sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, to so easily beset us. And there are some things in confronting this truth that I think we have to overcome in order to experience what is ours and to walk in the victory that God has already delivered to us. You know what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1? It says, in verse number 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then it says, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But can I tell you one of the main roadblocks that people face in experiencing daily victory is this, a denial that there are any issues in their life that need to be addressed. They deny it. Kind of like that person that does not see their need of salvation. Can I tell you that our flesh is programmed? How many of you got saved later in life? Let me see your hands. Okay. All right. Now, how many of you had some habits that weren't the best before you got saved and you battled them after you got saved? Anybody like that? All right. There's a lot of folks like that. You know, your flesh isn't saved. How many of you know that? My flesh is not saved. God's going to transform my body, give me a glorified body one day. But until I see Christ, I have a fleshly body that is conditioned or it's programmed by all of the things that I practiced before Christ. Now, the moment I got saved, I immediately was made a victor over all that the flesh had manufactured and the devil would use to condemn me. I immediately became victorious. But I've talked to a lot of people that said, you know, Pastor, I smoked cigarettes for 30 years before I got saved. And after I got saved, I still couldn't quit. Some people look at that and say, bless God, you know, when I got saved, I threw those cigarettes away. And, you know, if you didn't get what I got, then you didn't get it. I've heard that stuff before. And you know what I say to that? Since when are we going to start interpreting the Word of God existentially? That we're going to take somebody's personal experience and put everybody else's experience up to the light of that to see whether or not what they have is genuine. Friends, listen. You still have stinking pride. If you want to say, bless God, if you didn't get what I got, you didn't get it. Do you know what I'm saying? And God isn't any more fond of your pride than He is of somebody else's smoking cigarettes or getting drunk or having sex outside of the boundaries of marriage or anything else. Six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. What's number one? Proud look. And so, folks, look. Sometimes, even though we know, we admitted we are a sinner and we came to Jesus as Savior and we acknowledge our need of a Savior. You know what? I find that there are times as believers that we are living in a state of denial that there's any issues in our lives that need to be addressed. You know what the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 31? It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of others. You know what that means? Not that we involve ourselves and engage ourselves in some kind of morbid introspection and we focus in only on sin. Because right here we're commanded to look to Jesus, not look to sin. We're to look to Jesus who gives us the victory over the sin. Amen? But friends, we're to lay aside the sin. So at least while we're not focusing on it, there's an awareness that it's going to beset us in making the progress and the course that God has set in front of us if we choose not to lay it aside. Now, there are a lot of people that just they truck on and they think, I don't have any. I don't have a problem. And they're in denial. Because folks, listen, your flesh is not redeemed. Your flesh is not fully sanctified. Now, I'm just going to say this to you. Your flesh is fully capable of doing anything that the flesh of an unsaved person is capable of doing. It wants to do all the same things. It wants to overindulge itself in all the things it shouldn't overindulge in. It has all of these negative impulses that are present in the non-believer. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 7. And I know there are people that want to dismiss all that and, you know, say, well, you know, Paul's just being humble or whatever. No, I believe Paul was giving us a real window into the struggle of the flesh and the spirit that he contended with. And if the Apostle Paul had to battle that and he gave it to us, look, he wasn't speaking like in some parabolic term. He was saying, look, the things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And when I want to do something good, I find that evil's present with me. Have you ever gotten down on your knees to pray and your mind has just been filled with all sorts of negative and evil things? Am I the only one? No. It happens. It's when I'm the only one. Okay. Just kidding. Look, I there have been times where I've tried to have spiritual thought. Times where I've sat down to study God's Word. And Satan has just beset my mind. And when I tried to do good, I found the evil was present with me. Has anybody else here experienced that also? Okay, we are witnesses. Okay? So we cannot rightfully say, I don't have any things that need to be laid aside. I don't have any things that would provide a roadblock in the course that God has set in front of me. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:38, if any man would be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You know what that means? You can't tell some people anything. You know, you can point it out and they're like, what? What? You know, You tell your kids to go clean up the room, you know, and the place is still a train wreck. And they're like, Mom, I cleaned up my room. They put two toys away or something, you know. And take them up there. What about this? What? I did clean my room, you know. And they're just in total denial, right? And sometimes we're like that in our lives. Like, you know, I've got it all squared away. There's no issues in my life that I need to even examine or deal with. Nothing to be laid aside. And we're proud like the Pharisee that went into the temple to pray, and he lifted up himself and he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, listen, sometimes if we are not careful, that is the spirit that abides us. I'm not saying that we walk around defeated Christians. I'm not saying that we focus in on sin because we claim the victory and we live in that victory. But we cannot be dismissive of the issues that God, by His Spirit, is making manifest to us, that He asks us to lay it aside so that you're unencumbered in the Christian walk. We cannot just deny that there's any issue in our life. So denial is a roadblock that many people have because they think, well, you know, I have victory in the Lord. There's no issues that I need to deal with in my life. Folks, you will not be an effective witness for the Lord if you get drunk every Friday night and try to show up to soul winning, and you're stumbling down the street and you're on a binge and you're trying to hand out tracts, right? People are going to say, what? I think you got some issues in your own life you need to take care of first, right? You know, I've seen a lot of folks that are trying to help everybody, but they can't seem to find any help for themselves. And one of the reasons why is because they're so proud of themselves, they don't think there's any issues that need to be looked at. And I think the second roadblock goes together with that. It's a deception. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. I think that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're made holy. But is your flesh holy? No, we're commanded to cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh, right? To flee youthful lusts at war against our soul. The Bible says in James chapter 4, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The Bible says in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up the soul unto vanity, neither sworn deceitfully. And so we understand that the Lord is calling us to a life of practical victory. And that life of practical victory, not just positionally, our position in Jesus Christ, which is unimpeded and unchanged by anything that my flesh will do. I do not get to the position of holiness by anything my flesh does. Did you hear me? I don't get there by anything my flesh does. I can't be removed from that by anything my flesh does. That's eternally mine. Okay? But friends, I can cleave to things that will hinder the progression of my Christian development, my maturity, my relationship toward God and man, if I refuse to repent of those things that God by His Spirit is making known to me that I should lay aside. I'm not talking about morbid introspection. But what I am saying is this. We cannot deny that those issues are there, because the mere fact that God says here, lay aside the sin that will beset you, is an indication that it's an issue. The fact that some would deceive themselves. I think about the Bible says in Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth his own heart. And what we have to understand is that there are those that will look at the sins of others, and they will think, you know what? I'm not that bad. You know, some time ago I preached a sermon titled, My Dog's Better Than Yours. You remember that old song that Kennel Ration used to use to promote its dog food? And sometimes we get this idea that my flesh is better than yours. And can I tell you this? That no one's flesh is any better than anyone else's flesh. The Bible declares this: they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Period. The Bible says that the flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for truly the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so we deceive ourselves if we think that we are something, that our flesh is much more well-programmed and finely tuned than the flesh of someone else. And that God is so much more proud of our flesh than He is of someone else's. No. Friends, pride is more pervasive and it is more insidious against us than almost anything, because we lead ourselves to think that, you know, my flesh is really a lot more sanctified and much better than somebody else's flesh. And we refuse to see the deceitfulness of our flesh. Maybe you remember me sharing an illustration with you at a time of a pastor friend of mine in San Diego who was fasting, and he studied fasting and praying for long periods of time, and he would often go on 30-day fast. And I'm not talking about a juice fast or something like that. I'm talking about water only, nothing else. Not, he wouldn't even put toothpaste on the toothbrush. But you know what? After about 20 days, there's nothing in your system to cause any odor. You know what I'm saying? I saw him one time on about the 30th day of a 40-day fast. And he was, I think he's about 7 years older than I am, maybe eight. And his skin looked like a baby's skin. His eyes were as clear as they could be. And he'd lost a tremendous amount of weight. But I bumped into him at a pastor's conference, and I felt really uneasy. You know, I was fighting the battle of the bulge a little bit, and I was meeting some preachers for dinner at Marie Callender's before the revival meeting, you know, and everything. And I'm like, you know, I feel funny even saying this, but, you know, there's some preachers getting together over at Marie Callender's, and he's, I know, it's fine, you know, the fact that I'm fasting doesn't mean everybody else in the world has to, you know, I'll come over and drink some water and fellowship with you, you know, make everybody feel guilty at the table, you know, but we were sitting there and had some opportunity to talk, and I asked him, I said, listen, I want to ask you a question. I know that after 40 days of praying and fasting, praying three times a day, morning, noon, and night, and spending time in the Word, afflicting your soul, going without sleep as well as without food, taking cold showers so as not to have the comfort of a warm one, just to try to, in every way, not please the flesh. What has God showed you through this? And he said, God has revealed to me the absolute pride in my heart. He said, number one. And number two, I've learned that I can't force God's hand by any means, because He's a sovereign God, no matter how much I afflict my soul through fasting. But, you know, he said, I was on a fast and I got to about the 21st day and I was trying to spend some time in prayer and I was around some other Christians and I was thinking, I wonder how many other people in the country would fast for 40 days. And he said, I wonder how many people would spend time like I'm spending in the Word and in prayer. And he said, before I knew it, I was so full of myself, I realized there was no point in even going on with the fast. And most people would have looked at him and said, what a great giant of the faith. A man is willing to afflict his soul. He's a great preacher. He's got a great big church and win a lot of people to Jesus and things. But he said, look, I was so filled with my pride, it made me want to puke. And friends, he said, I saw the deceitfulness and the deceptiveness of my flesh. And God, in the 21st day of a fast, allowed me to see the insidiousness of my flesh. When there was no issue, as touching the law, I was blameless. But I was corrupt on the inside. And I believe tonight that sometimes we can look around at the world and we could say, I don't have all these issues in my life. I'm not that bad. There's nothing real bad wrong. Listen, my friend, the nearer you draw to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more keenly aware you are of those things that you're cleaving to that put the nails in His hands and feet. I'm not talking about something morbidly. I'm not talking about something that will enslave you. It's to set you free. It's to cause you to be free from the weight and the bondage of those things that would cause you to be hindered in the race that God has set in front of you. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says in James 1:22, be hearers of the word and not doers, or be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know what I've discovered? There are some people that go to church, and because the preacher mentions their sin and they feel bad about it, that's where it should stop right there. They think that by hearing they have a need and in their spirit being moved emotionally about the fact that there may be a need there, they leave it there. They think that just by hearing about a problem that they can escape it. You see, the Bible says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Bible commands us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I'm not going to plow on, but I am going to just make some comments here and we'll come back to it. You know what the Bible says? Verse 3, look at this. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know where we quit first? Right here. Right here. In our minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you haven't suffered near as much as you think you have. You don't have it near as bad as you think that you have it. Okay? And you know, before he said all that, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know what? It takes nothing to keep us from doing what is right. You might say, well, Scott, I'll never do this sin. Okay. There are sins of commission, but there's also sins of omission. One is not better than the other. Right? So I might say, you know, bless God, I'll never go out there and commit the sin of, you know, sodomy. I'm not one of the sodomites. And, you know, that's easy for me to preach against. I've never been tempted like that. Right? It's always easier to preach against the areas of sin that someone else may be experiencing. Right? Be lifted up in my own heart and say, but Scott, I can't even understand that nonsense. You know, that's the lowest, you know, rung on the ladder of depravity. This is terrible. You know, I'd never do that. But you know what? God may tell me every day, hey, I want you to witness to that person standing on the street corner. That person you drive past every day standing at the bus stop. I want you to witness to them. And I drive right on by. And I think, I got no problems. I'm not one of the sodomites. Right? I got no problems. I'm not some druggie standing on the corner. We deny that there's any issues that we need to deal with, and we deceive our own hearts. But friends, praise the Lord, my soul and my spirit will be saved. My flesh is not saved. I didn't get a position of holiness by anything my flesh did. I cannot lose it by anything that my flesh will do or not do. I have victory. God wants me to experience it day by day. But there are some things that stand in the way of me running the course that the Lord has put in front of me. And I've discovered that my flesh is so weak, your flesh is so weak, that we are easily beset. You're not as strong as you think you are. It might be your favorite team playing on the television set during church time. It might be just something that you feel like you want to do that's in conflict with something that God wants you to do. Right? And we get easily turned aside. Easy. We're not as strong as we think we are. Some of us think, man, we're strong. No. You know how those people in Hebrews chapter 11 got victory? Out of weakness, God made them strong. They recognized, hey, my flesh is not all that. And we've got to come to the place where we agree with that cloud of witnesses that God is faithful, even when our flesh will fail. We'll talk a little bit more about this. I'm not talking about performance-based acceptance. I'm not telling you at all, I haven't said at all, that the Lord loves you more if you're trying to, you know, put sin away. But I believe this, that when you love Him more, you will put sin away. It doesn't affect how God loves you. He loves you perfectly. And sometimes we try to put it in the reverse. God cannot love you any more than He loves you right now. He loves you perfectly. And so when we understand it and we love Him back and we see that God has given me a work that only I can do on this earth, but there are things that will hinder me from that, sin and weights, the allurements and enticements of the world, I need to come to a place where I'm not so easily turned aside from what God has called me to do. Not so easily kept from doing things that are spiritually a benefit to me. Think about it. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word tonight. I pray, Lord, that You would bless these things to us. And Lord, I pray that we would meditate upon their truth. And Lord, I ask that we may claim the victory that was ours because of the empty tomb. And then day by day, Lord, may we simply in a love relationship be sensitive to the still small voice of God in our lives. And Lord, may we not cave to the insidious and deceptive, deceitful flesh, but may we lean upon Jesus and testify to His faithfulness. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.